Isaiah chapter 46 this morning. Isaiah chapter 46. And after we read there, we'll be going over to 2 Peter chapter 2, but we'll start off in Isaiah chapter 46. I'll read a portion of Scripture to you, and then we'll jump over to 2 Peter chapter 2. I never have been a preacher who, or an individual, period, just who really worried too much about politics. That's probably, I don't know, maybe I should know more about it. Maybe I should get more involved. But I have seen some preachers get too far involved, and they spend more time down at the Capitol building than they do in the knocking doors. And I should know more about it, I guess. But you know, whether this is wrong or right, I really don't know, but honestly, I just don't worry about it. I really don't. I'm not trying to sound super spiritual, and I hope I don't sound unpatriotic, but I really don't care what's going on in Washington. To the point that, I mean, I'm concerned as an American, but as a Christian, that far outweighs being an American. And I know that God's in control. And I know that there's nothing going on there that God doesn't know about. And if God's not performing it, He's permitting it. And my confidence is in the Lord. It's not in the White House. It's not in the schoolhouse. And it's not even in the church house. It's in the Lord. I take a lot of comfort in knowing that I serve an omniscient God. I want you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 46. Look with me in verse 8 through 10. And I just want to read this, and then I'm going to go over to 2 Peter. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I serve an omniscient God. He's in control. Nothing took Him by surprise. They're not going to do anything in Washington that makes Him scratch His head and say, "Imagine that." He knows about it all. Amen. And because He knows about it all, I'm just not going to lose a bit of sleep over it. I probably ought to watch the TV more, I guess. I told our teens up there today, I rarely watch the news. It's just too depressing. And I don't understand half of what the politicians are saying, so I don't pay much attention to that either. I listen to talk radio for about a day or two at a time, and that's enough to last me a good 2 or 3 months. I'm just glad I serve a God who's in control. Amen. I'm going to rest in Him. If it all comes apart tomorrow, He knows about it. He knows about it. And I trust that He's going to bring us through it. It may not be the way I wanted to be brought through it, but I know that He's in control. I'm His. He's mine. He's going to see me through it His way. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for this opportunity to meet together and open Your Word. I pray that the few minutes that we have, that we spend together, will be productive. I pray, Father, that you'll allow us to preach and to be a blessing to Your folks. Lord, we all stand in need this morning. Everyone has different needs, and You're the great need meter. And Lord, I pray that through the preaching and by Your Spirit, that You'll meet every need this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to read one verse here. You know, it's easy to stand up and to say that I don't worry about it. God's in control. Whatever will be, will be. And I'm just going to just roll with the punches. Just let it roll off my back like water off a duck's back. It's easy to stand up and say that, you know. Just like it was easy for Job to serve the Lord as long as his kids were okay and crops were in the field and the cows were in the barn. It was easy to serve the Lord. But boy, the test was when the cows died and the cattle were dead and the crops were gone and his kids died. His wife began to curse him. That's where the test came in. And the real test, I guess, in any Christian's life is when you have to put that faith to the test. You can talk about it all you want to, but until it's time to really start leaning on God, you can't really say that with conviction, can you? And I've always taken pride in the fact that God's given me good health, and I guess pride in a good way. I am blessed about that. I'm really blessed. I look at some of you, I watch you, and I just, my heart goes out for you. I really mean that, because some of you just suffer through every summer. I've never had an allergy, praise the Lord. I've never had a cold sore, a fever blister. I'm telling you, I've been blessed with good health. About the only thing that I've got is a bad back that goes out every now and then. But other than that, I've just been blessed. Some of y'all just would like to just slap me right now, wouldn't you? Because you'd just really go through it. And so even up to this point, I've been blessed with my health. And, you know, I kind of wondered along the way, okay, Lord, when's it coming? Where's it going to hit me at? It's going to come. I know it's going to come. And sure enough, the Lord has put our faith to the test. And I'm not going into great detail about that because God already knows about it. But I want you to know something, that I'm going to preach a message this morning that I believe I can preach with conviction. And I can preach it because God has allowed me to experience it. So in 2 Peter chapter 2 and one verse, the Bible says in verse 9, the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. Excuse me. Get my composure here. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I take great comfort in knowing that the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth. Now, my burden's my burden, and I wouldn't want to trade it with any of y'all, because I've seen some of the burdens you carry, but mine's heavy, and yours is heavy. And I just want you to know something this morning, the Lord. The Lord knows it. I need a... That right there. Thank you, Brother Fox. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I'm sorry, I don't normally do this. I don't normally get all crazy like that, but it's real. It's real. I can't see my notes. The faith that I have in an omniscient God gives me great comfort. It has to. It has to these days, or we'll come apart. We'll just give up. You see it all the time. People giving up. People committing suicide. People just giving up on life, living out on the streets because they didn't want to deal with responsibility or problems that came their way. And so now they're out on the street holding up a sign. Or my son and I drove down past the Union Gospel Mission the other day, And it breaks your heart. We saw people who want to be there, and then we saw people who didn't want to be there, but they just happened to be there. We saw a mom and a dad and a young boy sitting on the curb waiting on breakfast, and it'll break your heart. But I'm telling you, I have comfort in knowing that I serve a God who knows. He knoweth. And I can take great comfort in His promises because I know they're true. I can take great comfort in the prophecies that I read in the Word of God because I know that they'll come to pass. I know that, hey, I've read the back of the book and I'm on the winning team and one day it's all going to be over and I'm going to be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk the streets of gold. I'm going to spend eternity with God. And I can think on that stuff and it gives me tremendous comfort in the times of need and in the times of my burden. If you're here this morning and you've got a burden that you think's unbearable, I'm telling you, you've got to know Him that knoweth. Because if you don't, your life's going to come apart. Your marriage is going to fall apart. Your family's going to fall apart. Your home will disintegrate. You won't be able to make it at work. You won't be able to function. But I'm telling you, if you know the God that knoweth, then you can make it. You can make it with peace. You can make it with joy. You can make it with comfort. God cannot be mistaken, and He cannot be taken unaware. Let me give you just two observations on this particular verse. Two specifics. Look what he said. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Let me define just briefly the godly. Who is he talking about? Because let me just preface this by saying, this doctrine or this teaching or this philosophy of the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God is a pipe dream. It is not true. God is not the father of, or there is no such thing as the fatherhood of God to all men. Not all men are saved. Not everybody's going to heaven. All roads don't lead to heaven. I don't care how good your intentions are. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus looked at some of the religious crowd and he said, you are of your father, the devil. And so we have two fathers at work here. We have the devil and then we have God. We have Jehovah. So let me define the godly. Those who know God personally. Those who fear God reverently. Those who trust God wholly. Those who love God unfeignedly. Those who know God personally. Those who came to a point in their life where they realized that they were a sinner, lost and undone and on their way to hell. I mean, in view, in light of a holy God, you knew that you couldn't stand before Him in your own righteousness. You knew you couldn't stand before Him and say, I deserve to be in heaven based on the good person that I am. You knelt down before a holy God one day and said, God, I am sorry, I am undone, I am low down, I deserve hell. Please forgive me. Somebody introduced you to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you came to the knowledge that God loved you so much that He was willing to send His Son to die in your place. A horrible death. And He died on the cross. He ascended into the grave. And He descended into the grave. And He ascended up into the heavens 3 days later. And He sits on the right hand of the Father today to make intercession for us who believe. April the 18th, 1984, somebody shared that story with me and I fell down on my knees and I said, oh God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior and I believe You love me enough to send Your Son to die for me. And I believe on Him and I accept Him as my Savior. Please forgive me and save me and take me to heaven when I die. And He did. April the 18th, 1984, I've never been more sure about that as I am right now. I've never one day from that day to this ever doubted my salvation. It was real. It was real. I transformed from being a child of the devil to being a child of God that quickly. The Bible says we come from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light like that. Instantaneously, it wasn't some progress that I had to work through. And now I know God. I know Him and He knows me intimately. We walk together and talk together and commune on a daily basis. And His Word speaks to me now. Before that, it didn't speak to me at all. I could read some of the stories in there and I could call them stories. But now I realize they're events that really transpired. And God, when He speaks this Word, it speaks it to me. And it meets my needs. And I'm telling you, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and God is not your Heavenly Father, this book makes no sense to you. and you have no desire to read it.
The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. He knows how to deliver us. Now, I just kind of define who the godly are. It's those who are saved, those who are born again. All the different terms that you want to put on it: born again, saved, redeemed. However you want to say it. One of these days we accepted Christ as our Savior. One day in the past we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and now we can say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I died right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I would go. I know that I'd go to heaven. I mean, brethren, listen, if you don't have complete assurance, if you're not 100% convinced in your heart that if you died you'd wake up in heaven, then more than likely you're not saved, or else you've just been following the wrong theology for a long time, because this is, as sure as I know I was born of my mother, I know I was born of the Spirit as well. It's a real experience. It's not some religious gobbledygook. It is a real experience that takes place in the life of an individual. And if you've never experienced born-again salvation, then you need to get saved. And then you can say, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. Then you can say, the Lord knoweth how to deliver me out of my temptations. I'll tell you this, He knows how to let them suffer. The Lord knows how to let them, who? The godly, suffer. You see, the godly are not immune. We're not exempt from suffering. And we're not exempt from heartaches. We're not exempt from tragedies and chaos. We're not exempt from all that stuff in our lives. But we take great comfort in knowing that our Father either performed it or permitted it. He knows how to let the godly suffer. His knowledge of our cause is perfect. Look with me in Psalm 147. Just quickly, Psalm 147. I'll read a verse to you here. Psalm 147. Look with me in verse 5. The Bible says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. God knows your case. I know when we're sitting under that deep, heavy burden of whatever it is that you're carrying, we have a tendency to think nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through. That's why many of us are so stinking private. We don't want to share it with anybody, not even God, because we think He doesn't understand. How can He know my situation? But the fact of the matter is, His understanding is infinite. He knows everything that you're going through, and you cannot find a better friend to pour your heart out to. And I know to those who may not be saved this morning, or those who are not in the habit of prayer, that may sound like a silly, vain exercise where you get down on your knees and you pour out your heart to a God you can't see. But I'm here to tell you, there's not a greater comfort in all the earth than to get on your knees and to pour your heart out to God. Sometimes you may have to do it over and over and over and over and over again before peace comes your way. You may have to do it over and over and over and over again before the answer comes. And it may not even be the answer that you wanted, but I'll promise you this, that if you're a child of God, it will be the answer that will, number one, be best for you, and secondly, will glorify Him. He knows how to let the godly suffer. His knowledge of their cause is perfect. It's perfect before the suffering. It's perfect during the suffering. It's perfect after the suffering, and He knows the sorrows of suffering. And He knows how to deliver. And by the way, there's always deliverance. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's always deliverance. And He knows the best way of deliverance. And that's where we always mess up, because we think God ought to do it the way we think He ought to do it. We've got a design and a plan. Lord, I know that I'm suffering under this, but here's how I want you to get me out of it. And if you'll take me this direction, I'll know it's of you. No, God's got it. He's got His own plan. I think the biggest problem with us as Christians is letting God be God. Letting God be God. And when God delivers us, it's going to be, like I said, number one, it's going to be profitable for us, and it's going to glorify Him. And His knowledge of us ought to cause us to trust Him more.
I mean, I can go through the Word of God, and I have a bunch of scriptures written out here, but I think about David, King David. If you're familiar with the Scripture, you know how that David went through so much turmoil in his life. And some of it he brought on himself, and some of it he didn't. I mean, the fact that you've got first the king is sitting on the throne, and before he's even a king, the king is trying to kill him and hunt him down and kill him. And David had an opportunity to retaliate with a sword, and instead of retaliating by taking King Saul's life, he cuts a piece of his garment off and just proves. He says, look, I could have killed you, but I don't believe God wants me to do that. And then as a king, his son tried to insurrect the throne, and his children died, and his son died, and his daughter was raped. And I'm telling you, and then one time he went back to his home, and all the women were taken, and the children were taken, and the men wanted to take up stones and kill him. And the Word of God says he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. David went through it. I think about Daniel, a man who had to stand in the face of a wicked society and just did right. Just did right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Joseph, Paul, the list goes on and on and on. Acts chapter 12, I think about Peter in prison. God, listen to this. You think about this, guys. Come on now. We're serving God. We don't understand this. We don't understand. We question the Lord. We think, I'm in church every Sunday. Lord, I'm tithing. I give to missions. Lord, I work in the nursery. I work in the Sunday school. I'm doing this ministry. I'm doing that ministry. Lord, you know that I've taken the church calendar and I schedule my life according to this church calendar. I'm doing everything that you want me to do, and yet this happens. Why? What am I doing wrong? Lord, what else do you want me to do? We think that God's love is determined by our performance. It's not. God's love is a perfect love, whether you're a sorry dog, whether you're a great Christian leader. God loves you the same. His love is perfect. It can't be more for Him and less for Him. It has to be the same across the board. And Peter had to feel that way. Oh yeah, Peter blew it like the rest of us do along the way. But at this point in Peter's life, he was serving the Lord. Man, he was preaching, he was standing up, and God allowed him to get put in prison. Now, if you stop and think about this incident, in fact, it's over here in Acts chapter 12. If you want to look at it for just a minute, this is pretty interesting. Look at it in Acts chapter 12. Okay, now think about this. Now we've got this, for those of you who may know this story already, you may know this event, this incident that happened. Peter's in prison, and they're over there praying for him. And then when he gets let out of prison, he goes to the door, he starts knocking on the door, and the girl that answered the door, she just literally freaked out because they're praying for him, but he's supposed to be in prison, and she sees him and says, it must be his ghost. Well, it tells me something. It tells me they probably weren't praying for his release. No, I'm serious. Because look at verse 1. The Bible says, now about that time, this is verse chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James. Herod killed James. You reckon they prayed for James? I think they probably prayed for his release. Lord, save James. Lord, please deliver James. And they killed him. And they says, and then we read earlier about Stephen. Remember when Stephen was martyred? You reckon when Stephen was up there preaching, you reckon the other saints were saying, Lord, deliver him. Help him. Lord, please save him. And he died. It happens. And now Peter's in prison. Maybe they're changing their prayer. Maybe they're saying, Lord, give him peace. Lord, help him to go out with comfort. I don't know exactly how they were praying or what they were praying for. All I know is that they didn't expect him to be there. And then when he did show up, they said, okay, here he is. This is amazing. But here, you know, I said all that was just, that was rabbit chasing. But here's what I want you to see. God saw fit to allow Peter to go to prison even though he was serving the Lord. And so if God can allow Peter to go to prison while he's serving the Lord, shouldn't we allow him to bring us through some situations as well? Without losing faith in him, without putting him on trial, without shaking our fist in his face and saying, "How dare you treat me like this?" Let's let God be God. Look what else. God not only saw fit to allow him to go to prison, but God saw fit to deliver him. And I'll guarantee it wasn't in a way Peter expected. Peter thought he was dreaming. But look at verse 11. Look at chapter 12. Look at verse 11. Look what happened. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent an angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." He said, "Now I know." What does that indicate? That indicates that his faith was strengthened through it all. He had to go through some hard times, but he didn't lose faith in God, and God delivered him in God's way, and it strengthened Peter's faith. And if we'll just allow God to be God through our times of adversity and through our heartaches and through our misery and through our tragedies, let God be God, pour out our heart before Him, don't lose faith in God, continue to serve, blossom where we're planted, don't give up, keep doing what we're doing, God will deliver and we will be strengthened because of it. Our faith will be strengthened because of it. Look at verse 16. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. Now, it did blow their mind that he came, that he was there. They were praying, but they were astonished, and they didn't even believe. They saw it's probably his ghost. But then they did let him in, and their faith was strengthened as well. Folks, I'm telling you, God wants to use us many times. He allows us to go through things many times so that we can strengthen the faith of others later. It's not all about me. I have to stop and remember that. It's not all about me. I have to go through some things, and I don't like going through them, and it breaks my heart sometimes when we go through some of the things we go through. But I have to realize there's a bigger picture. It's not all about me. There may be somebody else down the road that God wants me to minister to. He may want me. In fact, some of you who may know the things that we're dealing with right now, maybe you're watching me go through this, and you're wondering, how's he going to deal with it? Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm not going to lose faith in an almighty God. I'm going to stand beside him because he's not going to leave me. And then I want you to notice in verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. God was glorified. God knows how to let us suffer. We're not exempt from it, and we're not immune to it. God's going to allow Christians to go through some things his way, his time, and he'll deliver us in his fashion, and it'll be for our good and for his glory every time. Every time. Now I want you to notice back in 2 Peter, the last portion of that verse. The last portion of that verse. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The first part said, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." And I wish I didn't have to preach this portion of it, but it's in here. And he says, "And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." God takes no pleasure in that, and we certainly should take no pleasure in it. Sometimes I think Christians take pleasure in the demise of the wicked. Sometimes we say, they deserved it. But really, folks, if we could peel back the portals of hell, we'd come away saying nobody deserves that. Fact of the matter is, we all deserve it. The Bible says, "And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Let me define the unjust. Let me tell you, first of all, it's not only the rapist, the murderer. It's not only the extortioner. It's not only those who commit horrendous, heinous crimes. I'm trying to think of, like I said, I don't watch the news. Kaylee, is that the name of the little baby that was killed? And you know, it's not that situation. It's not just people who do that. The unjust is the person sitting in a suit this morning with a tie on and a King James Bible in his lap, has never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. The unjust is the lady sitting in our building this morning who sang the hymns with everybody else, but never one time bowed her head and her heart to God and said, "I'm a sinner, please forgive me." That's the unjust. It could be an individual who came here this morning sitting next to somebody who they know is just, and they're kind of counting on, like this, like a teenager. Because they know mom and dad's saved, they figure they're okay. Unjust. Husband sitting next to a wife, he thinks he's okay because she's saved. Unjust. And a husband sitting next to a wife who's saved, and he thinks he's okay. Unjust. And it brings me no pleasure to preach that or to even think it. But if we're going to let God be God in delivering the godly, then we have to let God be God in reserving judgment for the ungodly. If you've never been accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, in fact, I don't have to do a huge dissertation about this because the fact of the matter is most people know if they're saved or not. Most people. Some people may be fooled. They may be fooled by preaching. They may be fooled by religiosity. But in their heart of hearts, they know. And you can ask this one question. If you died right now, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Because I'm here to tell you it's that simple. I mean, once you get saved, you know it. You know it. The only ones that I allow, really, to I give them some leeway, are our kids or maybe even adults who got saved when they were 4, 5, 6, 7 years old and they didn't have anything really to change from. But the fact is, there ought to be a desire in their heart. There ought to be some kind of a spiritual desire. And I mean, if you regurgitate every spiritual thing that's fed to you, then you probably don't have the Spirit of God living in you. He said He'll reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. God will make no mistakes between the godly and the unjust. He knows the hypocritical profession of faith, and He's not impressed with religious honors. And there'll come a time when your cup of iniquity is full, and God says, enough. It says He knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But one thing I love about our God, and one of the things that I've actually been able to take advantage of, is the fact that He allows us time to repent. He gives us space over and over and over and over and over. We don't deserve that. But He gives us opportunities to repent. He gives us opportunities to make it right over and over and over. But there comes a time when enough is enough. And it's just done. And when eternity happens, it's too late. It's too late. I'm in my own personal life, over the last just month, I guess, no, it's been longer than that, I guess, but couple months, 3 months. And the Lord has really put us through some trials, I guess. Broken hearts. Youngins. You want to do that, but it won't do any good. Just trust in the Lord. Just keep doing right. Why? Because He knoweth. The Lord knoweth. He knows how to deliver the godly. But if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, the same verse says, and He knows how to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. So So if you're here this morning and, like me, you got a heavy heart, and God's laid a burden on you, let's use these altars this morning. And if you can't kneel here, then kneel where you're at. Just bow your head, bow your heart, and say, God, Lord, help me to remember that you know all about it and that you're going to deliver me through it in your time and in your fashion, and it's going to be for my good and for your glory. Let's remember that. But for those of you who are here this morning and you may have never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's room at the altar for you to come and accept Jesus as your Savior. I'm going to be down here. There'll be some other men down here, some ladies down here. If you'd like to grab one of them and say, look, I've never been saved, and I don't want that unjust, I don't want to be that unjust person on the day of judgment. I want to be saved. I want to be the godly that God looks out for, not the one that He judges. If that's you this morning, there's room and there's time to be saved, because God gives space to repent. Let's all stand together this morning.